Do you know how many Korean missionaries are in the world? Anyone? Over 26,000 Korean missionaries are spread throughout the entire world. South Korea is the second largest mission-sending country in the world, second only to the United States, and first per capita, because it's so much smaller, but it sends out so many. But the thing is that there's just not a lot of people in the mission community or even in churches really talking about what are the Koreans doing that's unique and different, and how can the mission work that they're doing really enrich the global church and teach us new ways of doing missions and new ways of interacting with people. So I'll be studying Korean missionaries in Bolivia, where Ron and I served as missionaries. And so I'm very excited to do that. I'm at the end of my coursework, so my research will begin soon. So that's one thing I just wanted to share with you about, something that's very near and dear to my heart, and I'm excited about that. And I do have a Korean name, Eunhae. Eunhae is my Grace, my Korean name. So our friends gave me that name for Christmas a couple years ago. So anyway, and the second thing I wanted to share with you is a really, really great memory that I have. In November of 2018, I was blessed to finally travel to South Korea. Unfortunately, Ron was not able to go with me, so we're going to have to go back, and he's going to have to come with me. But one of the things as a missionary that's so exciting is you get to preach and share in so many different places and with so many different opportunities with different people. And so a friend of mine attends Onri Church, and they have a ministry center. I think they have 17 different language groups meeting in this ministry center. And so I was able to go and share with the Nepal group. And so the pastor of this Nepal group speaks English, but of course he preaches in Nepalese. But here I am in South Korea preaching in English while this Nepalese pastor translates it into Nepalese. And so that was just such a joy to see, because when I think of the kingdom of God, when I think of how we're going to be spending eternity and all the languages that we're going to be speaking and all the different ways that we're going to be worshiping, I just see that as a picture of God's eternity that he has waiting for us, where we'll all still be uniquely us, but we will be uniquely united in Christ Jesus through his blood. So thank you so much for having us and for being so nice to my husband. I really love him a lot. He's my favorite preacher. So. Oh.
And let me tell you, she can preach too. So, okay. Well, I want to jump right in this morning. And listen, I have a tendency to go a little long. You've probably already realized that. So everybody at 11 o'clock, just wave your arms at me. I'll just think that you're just praising the Lord and I must be saying something good. But give it a try anyway to get me to stop. So this morning, and yes, red alert, sheep escape. That's the name of the sermon because I like to have funny names. So that's it. So This is Rhonda, and she has a baby lamb in her hands and is laughing. And we were in a village, and we were within these walls where the village schoolhouse is. That's the schoolhouse behind her. And, you know, we're out in the middle of nowhere. But these sheep came through the door. I mean, like 35 sheep come running through, you know. And she was like, oh! And so I just reached down, scooped one up, and said, here you go. And so she's just laughing about having the sheep. And it has to do with the sermon today. So we're going to open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Now, you're probably going, oh, well, this is quite a simple parable. But if you've noticed, we've done simple parables, and we wound up getting into some rich stuff that God has going on. And I think that's what we're going to do today as well. Will you all stand for the reading of the word? And this time, instead of reading it together, because it's somewhat long, I'll just read it. Okay? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, let us be doers of your word and not hearers only this morning. Father, open up our hearts and open up our minds to hear you and respond to you. Touch us in our hearts today, Lord. Touch us in our soul. Let us know you more today because of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And have a seat. What do you got to say, Sienna? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Sienna likes to help me. I like for her to help me. So I might call on you again. You just praise the Lord whenever you feel like it. Okay? All right. So what have we been talking about? This is my third time here. I'm already feeling like a regular, quite frankly. I'm very comfortable here. And we've been talking about parables, and we've been talking about the kingdom of God. And if you remember, this overall theme that I have been talking about is that from Matthew 4:23, when Jesus came preaching, he came preaching the kingdom of God. And when he preached the kingdom of God, miracles followed. People were healed. Demons were cast out. Why? Because when God's kingdom is present, what else can stand? Only his goodness, his blessings, right? So that's what we're talking about. So when he came preaching, we also referred over to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where he says that he sets the captives free. Spirit of God is upon him and has anointed him to set captives free, to proclaim sight to those that are blind, and to proclaim the year of Jubilee, which is the forgiveness of debt. And we're all forgiven of our debt to sin, right? And so that all factors in. So what is Jesus saying? When he walks around and he's preaching, he's talking about the kingdom of God. Therefore, when he is telling a parable, he's sharing a secret of the kingdom of God. And he says that in Mark chapter 3. We looked at that last time I was here. I say last week, but it was actually 2 weeks ago. And we looked at what Jesus said about parables. And he said that it's sharing, you know, that he is telling a secret of the kingdom of God. Remember our criteria for understanding parables. The first thing we have to say when we read a parable is, of course, there's an ethical, moral principle going on. But we must say, but there's something more here. Why? Because Jesus said that the Pharisees would hear these things, right? That there would be some that would hear these things, but they wouldn't understand them. Well, it's pretty simple to understand. You got a lost sheep, you go get it. That's pretty simple. But there's something else going on. And he says, in that you will see the secret of the kingdom of God, right? So, number one, we remember it's more than an ethic. Number two, the message is also often subversive. Jesus is saying something that is against what the popular religious thought is. Remember when we talked about the Good Samaritan? That was that the priests and the Levites came along and passed up the man who was beaten and left for dead. Why did they do that? Were they just being obstinate? No, it was because they had a rule. A religious rule. You can't touch the dead. You can't and have blood on you. That makes you unclean. So they're following the rules. But what Jesus was saying is people are more important than your religious rules. And we also saw another subversive message in there, and that was the Good Samaritan came along and he rescued that guy, right? And that was the Good Samaritan is Jesus. The Samaritans were thought to be lower than, right? dogs of people. Remember, Jesus talked about himself. John talked about him, and he said he came unto his own, but his own wouldn't receive him. And that's from John chapter 1. His own people didn't receive him. They thought, he's an outsider. So he can't just say, I come as God. They would have just killed him. And remember, that's part of the subversiveness of the message as well. Why is the message sometimes subversive? Because they're trying to kill him. Mark chapter 3 tells us that the Pharisees joined the Herodians to try and kill, try and destroy Jesus. So Jesus begins speaking in parables. To tell us from Mark chapter 4, he tells us the secrets of the kingdom of God are in the parables. And also, there's this insider-outsider motif going on. The Pharisees who think they're on the inside, they're close to God, are actually on the outside. They don't get it. They're following their rules and missing what God is trying to do, which is rescue us, all of us, from our sins. Forgive us, cleanse us, make us new. The Pharisees don't get that. They just think we have to follow our rules, and when the Messiah comes, well, he's going to make us all great again, and we're going to be the greatest nation in the world because God loves Israel. Well, he does love Israel, but we're going to learn a little bit about their purpose in just a minute. So you have to remember all these things that are going on, right, in the motif. And so when we read the parables to understand them, what are we looking for? And finally, this is a must, you have to try and put yourself in the shoes of the people who heard it first. What did this message mean to them? And we will learn some new stuff about that today. So if you notice, I've kind of been putting these pieces together each time I preach. Last time, I preached on that very small parable about how the thief comes to steal from the strong man's house, but he has to bind him up first, and then he can take all he has. And that's that upside-down thing going on, in that Jesus was saying, I'm the thief, and I've come to rob Satan of what he claims in this world, to rescue us, right? So you got that upside-down thing going on. That's a lot to take in, but we've been working at it. We've been getting there. And so we're going to look again here at what appears at first to be quite simple parable, the parable of the lost sheep. So I'm going to go back there right now, and I'm going to start verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. So who is this message going out to? Well, it's going out to tax collectors and sinners, the rejected. Thought to be the outsider. They're rejected by the Pharisees, by the religious people. But look who else is there. Well, and the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're grumbling. So they're there as well. So this is to all these groups of people, right? And the Pharisees and scribes, and they grumble, and they, this guy, he receives sinners and eats with them, because that was forbidden. You can't eat with a sinner. Remember, Paul chastises Peter even after Jesus had died and rose from the dead and left and gone back to heaven. Peter gets chastised by Paul because he was sitting and he was eating with some Gentiles, but when the other Jews came along, whoop, he got up and moved over and sat with the Jews. And Paul laid into him. You can't do that. Who are you serving? Right? And so that was the Jewish mindset. The sinners, the Gentiles, no. They're less than. The Samaritans, dogs, half-breeds. That's what they were considered. Less than, right? So that's what's going on. And because of that, Jesus tells this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep? Wait, I got to stop right there. Because he didn't just start the parable and say, Who has 100 sheep and doesn't leave them and go rescue? What man of you, he's pointing a finger. Which one of you Pharisees wouldn't leave? The truth is, none of them would leave and go rescue somebody who was in sin. They would just talk bad about him. Now, wait a minute. We might hear something that we could apply to our church today. Be careful. Might step in something here. Instead of going after somebody who was among us to bring them back to us, we sit and we talk about them to one another. Oh, you know what Ethel did. That was Pharisaical. That's what the Pharisees would do. They wouldn't go after him. And he says, he's pointing a finger. Which one of you would not go after that that lost sheep, huh? Well, let me tell you which one of them. Because you know the Pharisees, they know the scripture, right? They know it. They live it. Let's turn over to Ezekiel. I referred to this scripture once before, Ezekiel chapter 34. But this time I'm going to read it. Ezekiel 4, 34, 2 through 6. Now, this is a prophecy against who? The shepherds of Israel. It's a prophecy against the shepherds, against those who are supposed to be taking care of the people. And with verse 2, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. That's an indictment. You think the Pharisees didn't hear that when Jesus started preaching about the lost sheep? They heard exactly this. This whole chapter says that. Let's go to the next one. Where am I? Let's see. Let's go to verse 11. Well, no, I'm sorry. You were right there. Oh, I'm giving Sabrina a hard time now. yeah, let's go on down to, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Now, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I love this, because I love, you know, in the English language, we don't have an emphatic tense. Behold, I myself, listen to that. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been, scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. Why? Because Israel wasn't doing it. Because the priests of Israel were just shoving off the tax collectors and the sinners. No, no, you're not clean enough to be a part of me. Do you know that the handicapped people, they thought they were sinners? That's the reason why they were handicapped. And they were not allowed within the temple gates. Can you imagine? That's why, remember in Acts, Peter and John were walking along and they met a guy outside the gate. And they said, well, you know, I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give you in Jesus' name, be healed and walk. And the guy got up. Why was he outside? They didn't allow him in. He's a sinner. What about the blind man? You remember the blind guy in John chapter 9, I think it is? The blind guy, Jesus goes to heal him. And even the disciples ask, why is this man blind? Did he sin or did his parents? Kept out, rejected. Sinners, rejected. Gentiles, rejected. Koreans, rejected. Irish, that's me, rejected. Most of the world rejects the Irish, but you know, they were rejected people. And they were kept out. And God has to say, I'm coming. I'm coming to rescue you. I myself will do it. I will be there. Because the priests weren't. What's the next one? We have another one. This is the whole chapter. 15, I just stopped a little bit here. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I didn't have him quote the whole thing, but there it is, you know. Read chapter 34. You'll hear God's voice over and over. I'm coming for you. I'm going to have to do it myself. The priest didn't. And listen, Israel missed its calling, okay? You remember a couple weeks ago I told you, let's look at a big picture. And the book of Genesis is about a family. First 12 chapters about creation, 11 chapters. Chapter 12 starts with Abraham, and it begins with Abraham and Abraham's family. It's a book about a family. And right from the beginning, in that relationship that Abraham develops with God, God says, I will make you a blessing. I will bless you and make you a blessing, and you will be blessed to be a blessing. There's a point and a purpose to the relationship with Abraham. And it's not just because he was better looking than me, okay? It's not that, that's not the reason. He was had a purpose. I'm blessing you to be a blessing. And then what does he say? And all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. All of the nations. Where did Israel lose that? And then, beginning in the Exodus, it begins the story of a nation, Israel. And Israel has a purpose. And Israel's purpose is to be a light to the, what? Nations. Nations. Not to be a light to Israel. Not to make Israel great. For everybody. They had a purpose to bring the world to them. They were to be the light of the world. But Jesus had to come to be the light of the world and fulfill it because Israel blew it. They missed it. They didn't fulfill their purpose. And Jesus had to come. And God knew it. And that was the prophecy, right? I myself will come. So what's going on here? What is going on? Let's turn over to Philippians 5. There isn't a Philippians 5. 2. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Paul picks up on this whole thing that's going on. Have the mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. If you know Greek, and I know some, I'm not great, but This is a very hard passage to translate. It's kind of confusing. But who thought he was, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is it. What he's talking about is how God emptied himself and came in the form of a man. Paul picks up on this thing that God himself has to come and do it because Israel missed it. And now he comes as the light of the world because a light is not meant to be hid, right? You remember that little parable? Not meant to be hidden under a bushel. But that's what Israel was doing. They were just keeping it to themselves. And if they lost a sheep along the way, they threw it away. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. All I got to was the first three words. Okay, so he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Who is the shepherd here? Anybody have a flock of sheep? Yeah, I got my hand up, but no. I don't have sheep either. 99 is huge for a shepherd. Frankly, one shepherd cannot keep track of 99 sheep. Usually, a nice flock is somewhere around 18, 20 for one shepherd. That's about it. And then, you know, you get more than that, you have Sunday dinner. All right, 99 is huge. But Jesus chooses this number. So in Bolivia, we had a lot of sheep and shepherds, by the way. Nobody has 99. And if they do, if they have a big flock, like of 30 or 40, they have more than one shepherd. But here Jesus says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99. Leave the 99? What are you talking about? One sheep, let it go. I can't leave 99. The cost is too big. Not for Jesus. Not for Jesus. Doesn't matter how great the cost. He's coming. He's coming for you. Let's take all of what I said and put it over here for just a minute because I'm going to digress for just a second. I want you to think of the parable. The kingdom of God is like a man who found a pearl of great price. He sold all he had so that he could buy that pearl, right? That treasure, that land. There are two of them parables very similar. What we sometimes like to do as Christians is remind ourselves how unworthy we are that Jesus came for us. And sometimes we even like to beat each other up with that. Oh, you're not worthy. No, I'm not worthy. And, you know, and it's self-deprecating. And it's true. We're not worthy. But let me tell you what Jesus thinks of that. He left the 99 to come for you. He's the guy who sold everything he had to buy you. He's the guy that said the pearl of great price, that's you, Judy. I'll give up everything. I thought equality with God, not something to hang on to. I'll leave that because I'm coming for you. You're more valuable than that. That's how valuable you are to God. What's the cost? I don't care. I'm going to go for it. We were all the lost sheep, and he sold everything to come after us. And when he comes home, when he's found the sheep, what does he do? lays it across his shoulders. He takes the burden. He takes the sin. He takes it. I thought my wife was offering me a question there for, oh, let me ask you a question. But she's actually giving me the 5-minute sign. Thank you, honey. He takes the burden, lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's happy to do it. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, because the sheep was lost, but now it's found. You were lost, but now you're found. What does that mean for us? In case you haven't noticed, so every time I've preached so far, I've talked about this great rescue. There's so many facets of it, and there's so many pieces to it. And it's so wonderful. But we have a response to that. Let's go to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter 2:9. Watch this now. One, if you need rescue, Jesus has done all this to come and get you. Receive that today. But secondly, Peter talks about the priesthood, and he says, oh, wait, you are now the royal priesthood. You are now the priests. A chosen nation, a people of his own possession. You hear all of that? You hear echoes of what I've just been talking about? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You hear the light? You hear the darkness? You hear that you're his possession now? You hear it all? It's all right there. And you now are the priest. Next passage. So, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that's all of you in here today, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted as well. You can't throw out those that have made you mad, that have sinned against you. You're a priest with God. Next. James 5:9, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, did I cut that off? I didn't say 20. Oh, now I got to oh, because that's good too. I'm sorry about that. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. And will cover over a multitude of sins. You could save his soul. Bring him back. Now, if someone has left the congregation and are fellowshipping at another church, that's okay. They're still in the kingdom. They haven't left us. They just moved next door. But if they're gone, think of these people. We need to go get them. And bring them back. It might not be easy to do. You might have to humble yourself. Sometimes it's not easy to do. But that's where we are. You're the priest now. You're the shepherd. There are lost sheep. It's up to us to go and get them. You're blessed. For what? To be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. You're the light. You can't let it remain under a bushel. The parables are rich, aren't they? So rich. And we can bring, we are the bearers now of the kingdom of God to bring them to others. Amen? I want you right now to start thinking of somebody. Last time I was here, I said, it's your New Year's resolution to bring certain people into the kingdom of God. Well, think of those folks. Think of the people that maybe were part of the body at one time but have left us. We need to bring them back in love and gentleness, not beating them up. Remember, when you gather them up, you carry their burdens. In all of these rescue scenarios, who was God rescuing? Notice it didn't matter. Whoever was beaten up by the devil, whoever was captive by the devil, whoever has left and gone astray, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what sin they're in. It doesn't matter who they have been. The kingdom of God, where God lives and dwells, will heal them. We are the bringers of that forgiveness. We bring it to them. Everybody, put your hands out like this. Put your hands out. I'm going to give it to you right now. Here it is. Here it is. There it is. You're the bringer of forgiveness. Take it to them. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. I thank you for your word today. I ask you, Lord, help us be doers now. Doers and not hearers only, Lord God. Father, move on our hearts. Lord, let us recognize what a great salvation this is. What a great rescue it is for us. And Lord, let's share that with others, that great rescue. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.